You guys hit that high note just like I taught you. Good job. Perfect. Beautiful song, beautiful singing by you guys today. All our music, if you notice, the theme has been on God's ability to do what we cannot do. You remember the song we sang early on, speaking of the sweetest frame. What do we do with the sweetest frame? We dare not trust it, right? What is the sweetest frame? When the Bible talks about our frame, it's talking about our human constitution, what we're made up of, the strength of our architecture as human beings. And that frame, even the sweetest one, you may think you have the sweetest frame, but even the sweetest frame, that the strongest person, the truest teacher, the most faithful one figure that we can find, we dare not trust even the highest among us because we are prone to fail. God knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. That's what we're made of. The Bible says don't even trust the sweetest frame because even the strongest human being cannot do for you what God can do. When darkness seems to hide his face, we nonetheless trust in his unchanging grace. We sang about what he's done, all glory and honor to the Son. And finally, the choir led us in singing about a risen Savior. We can't rise on our own from the dead. And eternal life, that resurrection to come for all those who place their faith in Christ is out of our grasp, absent the work of Jesus on the cross and rising from the empty tomb. We serve a risen Savior this morning. God can do what we cannot do. That's plain and simple. The preschooler in the nursery knows that. But it's up to us, a spiritual agents in the world, to apply that to our lives, to stake our trust in Jesus, and to let it make a difference. That's where we are today in the book of 2 Timothy. If you'll turn there in your Bibles, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17, we're going to take a look at this together. The person Timothy, the man Timothy, the pastor, young and timid, unsure of himself, put there at Ephesus to bring correction to a wayward church, a very difficult task. And not only has it wandered off, right there in the midst of it are those who oppose truth, who oppose Timothy and what he's doing. False teachers that Timothy not only has to bring gentle correction to, but is tasked with confronting and correcting and even maybe removing from God's church there. A tough task for a little guy. We don't know if he's little in stature, but he felt little. He felt ill-equipped. He felt inadequate. And the Apostle Paul is writing today, especially with that in mind. The Apostle Paul is seen ahead. He's forecast his own execution, his own death, and he needs to leave some final words with Timothy. You remember your mom, when she would send you out the door in the morning, or maybe your grandmother, she'd always ask you, do you have your coat, right? You got your jacket today. Do you have your lunch money? Have you brushed your teeth? In our house, it's, did you put on deodorant? The answer is usually no, sadly, Olivia. Just kidding. all those questions, your mom, right before you go, you got to ask these final questions. Make sure you're equipped to go out the door. If you had a good mom, she would lick her hand, right, and put it all over your hair, mash down your hair before you go to school. That's disgusting, I know. And depending on what she had for breakfast, it might be glued there all day long. Nasty. But they did. We do that, don't we? Hey, last things, just before you leave, you got to have the right tools. And the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy here, listen, here are the tools. If I get to say nothing else to you, if this is the last between you and me, and I know you're there, I know the struggle you face. The Apostle Paul was fond of Timothy. They had a true father-son relationship. He had compassion, and I'm sure he looked at that man and thought, oh, I see your weakness. I understand your fear. I know, son, that you're tempted to back down. I know the forces are strong against you, and you grow weary and threadbare in the work here, but I want to leave you with these final tools. And so the word today is not only for a pastor 2,000 plus years ago. The word today is for any of us today. As we walk this journey of faith, as we seek to be followers of Jesus, and times get tough, don't they? We get weary. We grow threadbare. And sometimes it's just the burden. Sometimes it's just the work of walking this road. And then sometimes, like Timothy, it is active opposition. It is persecution that Christians sometimes face. Either way, whatever you're facing today, in your weariness, in your weakness, or on the road to come, when you're walking this journey seeking to be faithful to the Lord Jesus, and you didn't expect it, nobody necessarily warned you about it, you didn't see it coming, but you find yourself barely hanging on, maybe by a thread, it feels like. And I want you to know this morning, this is a word for you. So let's read this together, starting in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. If you don't have a Bible today, these words will be on the screen. And if you don't have a Bible in your life, we don't want anyone leaving here today without a good, reliable copy of God's Word just for you. And we have those on the table in the back before you leave. You grab that. No strings attached, no cost to you, just a gift from our heart to yours. And if you need help knowing what to do with that, you come see me, and I'd be honored to kind of point you in the right direction. Last week, we read about the last days. People had become lovers of self and all that flowed from that. You can go back and read it if you like. It was awful. The love of self had captured them, and all the greed and all the sin that emerged from that was there in that church among those who the Bible said had a form, a morphosis, remember, a form, a shape of godliness, but without its power. Morphosis without what? Dynamis. The shape of godliness, yeah, they look like they're godly, but nothing inside, no substance, no power, no effect, no difference there. That's what Timothy was facing in this church when the Apostle Paul writes in verse 10, "You, however," speaking to Timothy, maybe speaking to us through the Holy Spirit of God, "you, however, have followed my teaching," he says, "my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire," listen to this, you need to keep this one in your pocket, write it down, underline it. "Indeed," why is that there? That's to say it is so. That is to emphasize this. This is true. "Indeed, in fact, in actuality, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Does that sound like a maybe to you? No. It says everyone, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Does that mean that you're going to be executed like the people are in Syria, Christian worshipers in Syria right now? I don't know the answer to that. It doesn't have to mean that, though. We can live godly lives in Christ Jesus, and we will face opposition to some degree and some measure in whatever context we live. Verse 13, "While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you," there we are again, "as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through Jesus Christ." That's something else to put in your pocket there. The sacred writings that are able to make you wise for salvation through Jesus Christ, that would have been the Old Testament, for sure at this time. Timothy was aware of the Old Testament. He knew of the Old Testament. And that Old Testament scripture was able to make him wise, to prime him, to have him ready with understanding for when the gospel came into the world. He was ready because he knew those scriptures to make him wise for salvation through Jesus Christ. Your young people, your teenagers, your children, those in our nursery today, you say, why are we teaching them these things? They're so little, they can do nothing with this right now. We are teaching them because it is truth and because the Bible commands us to, but we're also doing so because the day will come when the Holy Spirit speaks into their lives and the framework can be there to make them wise for salvation through Jesus Christ. When he speaks, it won't be the first time they've heard it, right? And so that's what this means here. He is acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make him wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God. Your Bible might say God breathed. It might say inspired by God. Really, the literal word there in the original language is God breathed. That's what it means. God breathed, breath of God. It is God breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof. What's that mean? Just like fussing, you know, for, hey, you did this wrong, you're wrong. For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God, or woman of God, but that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so what does it take? What does it take to hold on when it would be so easy to let go? What does it take to endure, to persevere, to last in the Christian faith when everything around you might be saying, hey, just you'll be happier if you give up. Persecution has come. Hardship has come. Things aren't what you thought and maybe not even what they told you. What does it take to hold on? There's four critical steps I want us to look at. The first is this. Choose your pattern. You notice over and over in these first couple of verses, how many times does the Apostle Paul say the word my, me, or I? Over and over he repeats this. You, Timothy, have followed my example, my life, my determination. There is a choice that Timothy has made to follow the example of the Apostle Paul. And don't you know that all around him were a lot of much easier choices to make? I mean, Paul was in prison in a different city, far away. Timothy could easily have looked around him, and I'm sure it was appealing to follow the lies of the false teachers. They appealed to the flesh. Remember last week, they were saying, it doesn't matter what you do in your body. Your spirit is saved. That's settled. Just enjoy this flesh that God has given you. It's not sin to do with it as you please. Don't you know Timothy would have loved, in some sense, to follow that example? Don't you know there were others around him it had been easy to follow? Some people, no doubt, were saying, hey, don't make such a big deal about these things. Yeah, I know there's some problems in the church, and I know that some are doing this and some are teaching that, but just be gracious. Just chill out for a minute. Don't you know there were easy examples that he could have followed? But he chose to follow the right example, the pattern set for him by a God-sent, reliable man. Our little dog, Arthur, is so annoying. He is the worst, and you know I both love him and hate him. I both want to just hug him, and I also sometimes hope he'll get hit by the train near our house. We have a train there, so that's a real possibility. Y'all can pray for that if you want. He is so annoying, and he's such a nuisance. The other day, we were sitting out in the yard together on some little camping chairs, and Arthur was wandering, as he does, and here he came, just kind of floating back over to the yard, something hanging in his mouth, something big, something floppy. And we thought, what is that? And it turned out to be a Totino's pizza. Do y'all know what a Totino's pizza is? Those little square, kind of snack-sized pizzas that I love them. They're delicious. They're cheap. They used to be. Nothing's cheap now. But he had this whole Totino's pizza hanging out of his mouth. I thought, he's got that out of somebody's garbage somewhere. I said, let's check it and see if it's warm. Jackson went over there and put his hand under it. He said, oh, yeah, it's very much warm. he had stolen the pizza from someone who just cooked it and who intended to eat it. I imagine somebody on their front porch probably, or you know, we have a guy near us that sits out in his, under his carport all the time, and he eats there, and he does everything. He sits out there. I figure that this guy probably cooked a nice Totino's, nice evening out, beautiful weather, extra hour of daylight, went back inside to get his lemonade or whatever, and Arthur seized the opportunity and took the pizza. I'm not going to admit to it if he asks, but that's what I figure. It was easy to get to. I mean, it was quick to be had, and in that moment of opportunity, Arthur took it. I promise you, there were quick to be had, easy, opportune examples that Timothy could have followed, and the Apostle Paul would have known nothing about it in prison. He could have gotten away with it, but he chose the right example. What are the patterns you're choosing in life? Those that God has set in place around you, what are you choosing to follow? Who is your example? So many easy inputs, guys. So many easy inputs with celebrities on our headsets. So many easy inputs on YouTube, and so many easy inputs elsewhere in our lives where we look to other people, we may admire them and follow them. Are those the examples you're choosing to follow, or are you following the ones that God has placed for you in His Word and in His life? There are easy examples to follow, but then there are right examples to follow. Others of you today, what pattern are you setting? Are you placed there? Are you fit for these guys over here, these young people? For the young people downstairs in our church, for those who are grown in the body today, but who are new and young in their faith, are you living a life that is fit? Are you shaping yourself that you can be that godly example for some man, some woman, some young lady, some young man to follow? Listen, this is important to God. Choose your pattern. How am I going to hang on when things are hard? Well, choose who you're following. And that'll start to make the difference right away. Does it scare you that the seemingly small, regular, daily choices we make could be shaping us spiritually for a lifetime? Simple things that we don't even think about. We find ourselves following patterns that are in our world around us. If we look, I promise you, God has placed people around us that are worthy of following. He's placed them in our lives and in His Word. It may not happen naturally, but it's worth doing. Choose your pattern. But secondly, calculate your cost. Calculate the cost. Don't let yourself be surprised when hard times come. The Bible promises us here. It is plainly stated, if you're going to follow Jesus, that means you will face opposition. You want to follow Him, then you're going to face it. That's just how it goes. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. What will happen to the evil people? Well, look, they're going to keep growing in evil. While evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Evil people will succeed more and more. They will get more and more wicked. And you, desiring to live a godly life, will face persecution. This is an assurance in God's Word here. It's almost like a formula, an equation. If you are going to show kindness to that person in your school that has been marginalized by everybody else, that the whole crowd, it takes joy in minimizing and making fun of and wounding, if you decide, no, as God's man, as God's woman, I'm going to show compassion. I'm going to treat them like a human being. I'm going to go by their table in the lunchroom. I'm going to say a word of kindness to them. I may even sit down and befriend them in some way. If you do that, let me tell you what, you're going to face persecution. You're going to be labeled in a certain way. If you desire to live a godly life, that's how this equation goes. It's an if-then proposition. If you do it, then this will happen. If you decide to choose a life of morality of self, a life of morality of self instead of sacrifice, you can avoid persecution. But if you decide to choose a life of sacrifice instead of self, let me tell you, you're going to face opposition. If you decide that you're going to obey the higher power that God has set before you instead of the rulers of this age, you can bet you're going to face persecution. It's going to happen. It is an equation if you choose that, if you choose to live a godly life. I was at Chick-fil-A a few weeks ago and walked in. Something happened that I hated. I ordered my food there, and the lady was at the counter, and I reached for my wallet, and guess what? No wallet. And isn't that, that's the worst feeling in the world, isn't it? It's like being in a gunfight with no gun, you know? And so you go in there, and I reach for my wallet, and I thought, oh, my goodness. I look behind me. There's people waiting in line. She's got my order in the cash register, whatever, already. So that's like locked down. And I said, I left my wallet in my car. I said, do you mind if I go get it? And she looked at me with a look that decidedly said it was not her pleasure for me to go get that. But that's my only choice. I went to get it. The look that she had was like, you chose to come. Did you not know that you were going to order food here today? Did you not know you're going to have to pay for food here today? Then why did you come with no method? Why did you not bring your wallet to that? Did you not know that you were going to face persecution if you decide to live a godly life in Christ Jesus? Did you not know that? Then why, Christians, are we surprised and put off our game when we're living that godly life in Christ Jesus and things aren't perfectly smooth sailing? If you want to hold on when things are hard, then be ready and anticipate those hard times to come. The Bible has told us that they will come. Why should we be surprised when they make it here? It's not a sign that you've done something wrong when persecution comes. It's not a reason to be shocked when persecution comes. It's not a reason to be surprised when by pleasing God, others are displeased. That's going to happen. It's not a sign of failure or a signal to stop. In fact, it could be the very mark that you have resolved not to live for less than you were made for. Listen, God says it's going to come. Calculate your cost. But thirdly, he gives Timothy a very loving tool here. I love this. Reach back to your rescue. Reach back to your rescue. But as for you, continue in what you have learned. That's in the past. And have firmly believed. At some point in Timothy's past, he was firmly convicted and convinced. He was persuaded. He was activated in the faith by the work of God through Jesus Christ. The speaking and moving of the Holy Spirit came around, and he believed, not superficially, not marginally. He believed firmly with resolve. He believed in Jesus Christ. He says, remember what you've learned, how you have firmly believed, and knowing, remember whom, from whom you learned it, the people there, and how from your childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through Jesus Christ. Everything switches here to the past tense. Timothy is told to remember and to find that as a source of strength as he recalls those truths about his life and relationship with Jesus. Look back to that day of strength. Are you weak? Are you weak, Timothy? Look back to that day when it was all firm, when it was all real, when there was no way you would live an unchanged life after this encounter with Jesus Christ. I got a picture that I want to show you. I came across this photo of a couch recently. That's a beautiful couch, isn't it? Most of you of a certain age remember couches like this. In the 80s, they were around. They were wretched then. I hope you don't have one. If you have one, forgive me. But, you know, there it is. And if you've experienced this, that is the itchiest couch you'll ever sit on. They were made out of some new fabric. If you dared lay on that with shorts on or without a shirt, man, it was misery. These nasty, itchy couches. My aunt, my great aunt Shirley, had a couch like this. And I had to go stay with her for 2 weeks when we had a medical procedure happening in my family, and I went to stay with Aunt Shirley for 2 weeks. And that was her couch. She had a couch just like that. Try laying your head on the end of that couch, right? But I did, and I remember that couch. When I saw this couch recently pop up on my screen, it reminded me of those 2 weeks. Here's what I recalled when I thought of those 2 weeks with Aunt Shirley. I remember she had Twinkies. I never had Twinkies really before. It wasn't a part of my life. She had Twinkies, and let me tell you, I ate the Twinkies at Aunt Shirley's house. She had Twinkies there. She had a pool in her neighborhood I went to swim at. She had cable and MTV. I'm not advocating for MTV, but I'm saying when I was that little 11, 12-year-old guy, whatever I was, we didn't have that in my house, and there were those music videos, and everybody talked at school about MTV. That was my chance to see it. She had it, MTV, at Aunt Shirley's house. She had a little dog named Easter Lily, a little poodle that was always around. And that poodle had little warts all over it. It was really gross. And Aunt Shirley bought me a little cowboy gun, a little holster like you used to could buy at the store, a little scrolled, you know, plastic holster, Western style with a cap gun. She bought me that. I remember that. You remember things, don't you? Just from looking at one little couch that came across my feed on my screen, it awakened all of those memories. Apostle Paul is saying here, Timothy, remember that day. Look back to that day and let it awaken all that you know to be real about God in your life. When you're struggling now, when you're worn thin now, when you're questioning God, is your wisdom still intact now? God, have you forgotten my steps now? I'm not feeling you. I'm not sensing you. It's hardship after hardship. Every step I take, it seems like you're vacant, God. You remember that day when you firmly believed. Even remember the people there that led you to it. There are three things we can remember from this. The first, remember the day you believed. Remember that day, what it felt like, how you were persuaded by God's Spirit, what the words were, what actions you took, how it felt irresistible. I mean, how you felt compelled to move toward him, how you knew this was a point of demarcation from everything that had been before. Remember the power of that moment when you feel powerless in this moment. You remember that day. You remember those who led you, from whom Timothy, the Bible says, learned it. You remember those people. Were they trustworthy? Were they true? Was their example steadfast? Have they proven to be the real deal? Did they love me? Yes, they did. Yes, they were. Yes, they held up. You remember from whom you learned it, and that can be a source of strength for you. You look back to those people on that day, and you remember the impact of truth in your life. Remember the sacred writings. What was it that was read in your hearing that day? What power was there in the gospel? What words did the Holy Spirit use just to sink deep into your heart and to make you know that there's truth here? You remember the sacred writings. It's a point of strength. It's a point of encouragement. Reach back to your rescue. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus are going to face persecution, even hardship. And that means you. If you're sitting here today, you think, oh, I feel weak and worthless. That doesn't mean you're doing something wrong. Everyone who walks the way of the cross is going to face hurt and hardship. This frame is going to be exposed for what it is. You reach back to your rescue. You remember that day, and you draw strength from it. But lastly, hold on to your source. This is a famous verse. It seems disconnected from all the rest. It's just period. And then it says this verse 16 here. Listen to it with me. And it says, all scripture is breathed out by God, or God breathed, and profitable. That means useful, productive, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. See, authority and confidence is in view here. Why is this here? This is here because Timothy felt like he did not have standing to be there. That he did not have a platform of authority and of power. Listen, at least the Apostle Paul thought, and it seems likely, that he was so tempted to shrink back from this because he thought he was small and the forces against him were big. He didn't have authority. He didn't have confidence in his work. And the idea of why this is here is that when Timothy is weak or lacking, God's word never is. When Timothy says, "I'm young, how can I have authority over these older people?" Timothy, you may not, but God's word does. That's why this is here. It's not just a standalone statement about Scripture. It's here with a purpose. When you're weak or lacking, God's word never is. When you're powerless and empty, God never is. When you lack standing, Timothy, God's word never does. Why can you be bold when your life and work is less than what you want? You can be bold because you're speaking the truth of the word of God, and it is breathed out by God himself. It is the power for what we're doing. It is the power for what we're doing. The Bible says in Romans 1, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes." I don't feel powerful to invite someone to church. I don't feel like I've got the answers to talk to someone about Jesus. Teach a life group, I don't feel like I've got a platform to teach a life group or to say a prayer or something publicly like that. I just don't feel like that I'm built for that. Well, you may not be, but God's word is your authority. That's where the anchor, that's the source there. That's why we do anything we do. You better believe that I'm not adequate for it. I'm never, I walk up here in fear and apprehension and nervousness every single week. Maybe you can tell, maybe you can't. I am not adequate, never have been, never will be. But God's word is breathed out by God, and it is sufficient. It is the one that equips. It does the work here. For everything we did, this church, every arm of this church, our source and sufficiency is Jesus Christ. But our power is and our authority, our platform is anchored in the word of God. I saw an article this week of a runner, a high school runner in Portsmouth, Virginia. She was a relay runner. You may have seen this. Weird little story. She had been passed the baton, and she was running her link of that race, and another runner came and ran right by her, was gonna put her in a second, third, whatever place. With that baton in her hand, she reached out and smacked that girl over the head. The other runner that got smacked over the head fell off the track, bleeding, holding her head, crying, and of course, she lost the race. The other one was arrested after the match, as it turns out. But anyway, I thought it was a weird little picture of this. When she didn't have the strength in herself to win, she realized she had hold of something that did, right? That's terrible. But it's true, right? The picture I hope you take from that is, listen, when we don't have the strength, when Timothy doesn't have the strength, when he says, "I'm not adequate for this, the Apostle Paul is able to look at him and say, "You're exactly right." Notice it doesn't say, "Yes, you are. Oh, yes, you are. You're strong and smart and able young man, Timothy." The Apostle Paul basically says, "You're exactly right. But you've got hold of something that is adequate. You don't have the power to win this, but God's word does. The word of God is all scripture is God-breathed. It is profitable for what you need here." Here are three things it does for us. It comes to you from God. Don't forget that. On my cell phone, I have voicemails saved up from people who are special to me. I don't delete any voicemail from my family. I don't delete them. I keep them. I've got voicemails on there from family members who are dead and gone now. They're not with us anymore. I keep those because those people are my family, and I love them. And one of these days, I want to listen to that again. Those words were from them to me. Now, this is all austere and how we've got it wrapped up in black leather with gold words on the edge. And even on the edges of the page, we make it special for a reason. And sometimes it can be intimidating and isolated in what it is. But I want you to know today, this is from God to you. It is to you. He gives this to us. It is special. The Word of God is personal. It will make a difference in your life. It comes to you from God. It shapes you for the task. That's what the Bible says here. It's profitable. You teach with it, reprove with it, correct with it, train with it. It's useful for the task, and it readies you for action. How do we know this? That the man of God may be complete, ready for every good work. What this the picture is of a soldier here. You say, all right, do you have your breastplate on? Okay, check. Do you have your sword? Yes, I got the sword. Do you have your little dagger knife? Yes, you do. Do you have your leggings on? Is your helmet on straight? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. You're complete. You're ready to go to the battle. That's exactly what's happening here. The Word of God is able to make you ready for the action. And you will face action. The Christian life is not meant to be sustained by any power you yourself can supply. It never was, and it never is. If you find that you're inadequate, there's good news. You're supposed to be. But God has given us in His Word an equipping power to uphold us. Don't neglect the Word of God. Don't neglect that in your life. The question we end with today is this. Are you struggling to stay in the fight, to live for Jesus in a way that matters? Because times are hard, because it hasn't shaped up like you thought it would be, or because of persecution that you're facing, are you struggling to hold on right now to live for Jesus in a way that matters, in a way that's real in the world and in your life? I want you to know in His Word in 2 Timothy, He has lovingly shown us the way to persevere. These steps are from Him. Let's walk in it. Let me pray for us.